We have times in our lives when God is so real or so present, His Spirit is so palpable in our hearts, or we see God intervene in a situation in miraculous ways, and those times are gracious gifts from God. We have times when we comprehend a little bit more of God's plan, a little bit more of God's purpose. We have times when we notice that He has answered a prayer or He lifts a burden from our hearts in a particular way. And those times are reminders of God's glory. And they serve to strengthen our souls. And so in our text today, Jesus took three of His disciples up on a mountain between Caesarea Philippi and Capernaum. Likely Mount Meron, which is about 4,000 foot in elevation, the largest mountain within Israel. He took them up on that mountain to show them His glory. They were nearly blinded by His brightness, and they were terrified. But notice how He reassured them in the text, "Rise and have no fear." So let's read from Matthew chapter 17. If you would, follow along in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 13. And after 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John His brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun. And His clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with Him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If You wish, I will make three tents here, one for You and one for Moses and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." And the disciples asked Him, "Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" He answered, "Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that He was speaking to them of John the Baptist. Let's pray. Jesus, we need to look to You. We need to follow You. Just as Peter, James, and John were invited by Jesus up upon that mountain, they saw a larger vision of You than what they had previously known. They saw Your glory and Your majesty. And so as Your word goes forth now, Lord Jesus, we ask that Your Spirit would minister among us, would move among us in power and in glory, because we need to look to You to make sense of life around us. But not only that, Lord, to live for You courageously, to live for You in a way that demonstrates Your compassion to people, and to live for You to proclaim Your message so that there will be a next generation and a next generation after that who follows You, who are Your disciples. Lord, we pray for revival in this city, in our church, in our community, in our nation. We need to look to You, and we ask that Your Spirit would make us so in awe of Your majesty and glory and Your purposes that we would not be able to help but speak about what we have seen and heard, as it says in the book of Acts. We ask these things in Christ's name. And all God's people said together, amen. Amen. Let's look at two texts which demonstrate the disciples' interpretation of what happened on that mountain. Some people have said that it was probably Mount Hermon, but Mount Hermon is about 9,000 foot elevation. And so it was more likely one of the lower mountains. But let's go to these two other passages that give us John's words and Peter's words of his glory. John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And in the beginning of the book of John, it says, "And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning," referring to Jesus. We have seen his glory. I think John was speaking of the transfiguration. John chapter 1:18, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Notice, they don't see the Father. They see the cloud. They see the glory of God the Father in the cloud, and they hear his voice. But they were blessed to see Jesus himself. Where it says in verse 8, "And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only." I think at that point, they saw Jesus as he was in his humanity. And so the light had dissipated. His face was no longer bright. His clothes were no longer bright, but they saw him as they knew him. And so in the text in verses 1 through 3, Jesus was transfigured. The word there is metamorpho or metamorphao, the Greek verb where we read in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to the image of this world," or as I think the Message translation says, "Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed, be changed, renewed in the attitude of your mind." Be transformed. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may know and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so that's the word. He was transfigured. That's where we get the English word metamorphosis from. He was transfigured. His clothes became whiter than anyone could clean them. Peter's suggestion, "Lord, let's have a mountaintop chat. I can set up 3 tents, 3 tabernacles, 3 temporary shelters, 3 lean-tos, and you and Elijah and Moses can talk, and John and James and I will just have a seat over here." You gotta like how Peter steps up, though, right? I mean, he's the first one to take that initiative. Why was it Moses and Elijah, we wonder? Well, it was not Daniel, it was not King David, it was not Isaiah, it was not Esther or Ruth or any of the significant characters of the Old Testament, significant people in the Old Testament. Notice the parallel. Who in the Old Testament went up on a mountain to meet with God? Moses. In Exodus chapter 3, God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. In Exodus chapter 24, Moses went up on the mountain to meet with God on Mount Sinai. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah went up on Mount Horeb and was in the cave. And he heard the storm, and he heard the wind and the rain, but the Lord was not in the wind. And then he heard the still small voice of the Lord. So there's a parallel there with Moses and Elijah both going up on a mountain to meet with God. And I think the significance of it is that Moses and Elijah are symbolic, representative of all of the law and the prophets. That is the two major segments of the Hebrew Bible, the law, what we refer to as the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, and then the prophetic books. So those Moses and Elijah are representative of those two major segments of the Old Testament. And so the first aspect of Jesus' glory, we're going to look at several aspects here, is that he is the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation. He is the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation. Now, Moses and Elijah, they were in heaven at that point, or they were in what was known as paradise to the Jewish people, and so they appeared with Jesus. But the point isn't that we've got three co-equals here. The point is that Moses and Elijah are pointing to Jesus. That all of the preparation of God's word spoken in the Old Testament was in preparation for Jesus. All of those words, you shall have no other gods before me, Exodus chapter 20. Or Psalm 110, Lord, sit at my right hand. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Psalm 110, which goes on to say, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And so Jesus fulfilled that high priestly role for us. Or even Matthew chapter 1, the virgin shall be with child and give birth to a son, and you shall name him Emmanuel. You shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So over 2,000 years of human history, the word of God continued to go forth, speaking of a deliverer for the Jewish people. All in preparation for the message and person of Jesus Christ. And so here he is, and he gives Peter, James, and John a glimpse of his glory, his pre-incarnate perfection. Notice the text in verse 8. It says, they lifted up their eyes. And the voice from God the Father says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Notice there, Moses and Elijah don't need to give any words. It's just God the Father giving the words, which is similar to earlier in the book of Matthew at Jesus' baptism. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, where it says that the Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove, and the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. It's not what Moses said. It's not what Elijah said. It's listen to Jesus. Listen to him. Do we listen for Jesus each day? I have to tell you, the calendar's right there on my phone in front of me. Add a task. I like adding tasks only if I can complete the tasks, Sometimes if on the Google thing it pops up and it says, you can mark this task completed. And if I didn't complete it, then I just delete the task. because kind of avoidance, Do we listen to Jesus in the midst of our daily routine? Do we listen to him, for him in prayer? Jesus, direct my day today. Show me, speak to me of what you want me to say and to do today. Whenever we read the Bible, brothers and sisters, we need to be looking and listening for Jesus. How does this story in the Bible point to my need for Jesus? You look at the story of Samson. Sometimes in the children's Bibles, it's, Samson's this heroic figure. Well, Samson had a few flaws as well. I don't know why in the children's Bible that Samson is presented as this, fully muscular, WWE, MMA kind of type figure. I mean, nobody could figure out the secret of his strength. So he probably was a wiry looking fellow with long hair. Counter to what we might imagine him to be. But the story of Samson points to our need for Christ, to our need for a deliverer, to our need for a leader, a king who is sinless and perfect, and did exactly what God wanted him to do. And you read the Psalms, and then you think, how does this psalm show the goodness of Jesus? Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him. Psalm 32. How does a passage that we read in the Bible show Jesus' victory? Read through the book of Revelation. The point of the book of Revelation is not about the swarm of locusts or the different signs and the symbolism of all those things. The point of Revelation is about the victory of Jesus. Amen? The victory of Jesus. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Brothers and sisters, let's pray and resolve in this next year to listen to the voice of Jesus over other voices. There are voices coming at us all the time. There's a reason they turn up the volume on the commercials, right? Because they want to get your attention. You've been at this volume, but we know we can reach you if we turn it up to this volume. And our culture is going that direction. All of the competing voices just are ending up turning themselves up louder, becoming more and more strident, becoming more and more malicious. And we need to listen for the voice of Jesus and go to his words in this book and go to how he treated people in this book. Jesus was known as a friend to sinners. Now, he certainly told the Pharisees what he thought, his true evaluation that only God can judge. But the way he approached the crowds, the way he approached people, the way he approached those who came to him for help. Listen to the words of Jesus. That's the first aspect of his glory, is that he is the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation. The second aspect of Jesus' glory here is he is the personal presence of God. Can you imagine this? He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. That's a translation of the same phrase is used in ancient cultures, where you didn't have these bright, you know, lights that we have, electric lights that we have. His clothes became as white as anybody could wash them clean. As white as any fuller's soap could clean them completely white. And behold, there appeared to him them Moses and Elijah talking with him. His face was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. He is his own light, amen? When you walk outside, on a bright afternoon, you don't say, "Boy, I better take my flashlight. I need to find out where the sun is." The sun has its own light. It generates its own light. And so Jesus is the personal presence of God. Jesus is what Moses never could be. The book of Matthew does present Jesus as the new Moses, essentially, the new and better Moses. Jesus is what Elijah could never be. Jesus is what King David could never be. Jesus is what Noah could never be. Jesus is what Adam could never be. Jesus is what Abraham could never be. Jesus is God in the flesh, sinless perfection. The scripture says there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Amen? And on top of that, brothers and sisters, on top of that, Jesus is and always will be Jewish. In his resurrected, glorified body, he is still a Jewish man. He was not a blonde-haired, blue-eyed surfer hippie wearing a white robe. He was a Jewish tradesman. He was a carpenter, someone whose hands were probably calloused and his brow often sweaty, his feet often dusty. And so any hatred of the Jewish people, any anti-Semitism is hatred against Jesus in a sense. Jesus is and always will be Jewish. Our faith comes from the Jewish faith. We were grafted in, as the book of Romans says. And it says that in Romans chapter 9 through 11, that branches are broken off. But Paul says that there is hope that there will be, all Israel will be saved. Now, that's a question of interpretation. What does he mean by all Israel? Well, is that every person of Jewish heritage who has ever lived? No, because he says in Romans chapter 11, he says, not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. That's a whole nother set of 6 or 8 sermons to go through Romans chapter 9 through 11. But remember that Jesus was and always will be Jewish. That he talked in the streets. He went to weddings. He ate at people's houses. He was not a mystic philosopher who spent his life as a hermit. He talked in the streets. He paid taxes. Read through the rest of chapter 17. Jesus tells Peter, okay, go catch that first fish that you catch. You'll find it in a coin and go pay for the temple tax for you and me. This Jesus who walked among us, he lived as we do. He is God. He is God's presence with us. And the Holy Spirit is the presence of the risen Christ. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the risen Christ. That God has sent to us the Spirit of his Son, and by his Spirit we cry, Abba, Father, Galatians chapter 4 says. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the risen Christ living in the hearts of his followers. Listen to John chapter 10, just these verses of assurance that Jesus is the personal presence of God with us. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Take that as an assurance, as something that gives strength to our souls, that Jesus is the presence of God with us. Not only in his incarnation, but in his giving of the Spirit living in us. John chapter 14, verses 20 and 21. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. That presence of Christ manifest, making himself known to us, making himself present to us. And you say, well, what does it mean that we are in, when Jesus says, and you in me? Well, we are, God's people are the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we remind each other of Bible verses, or sometimes we reassure one another with Christian slogans, and we slip into thinking that the power of those is in the words. The power is Jesus. The words point to Jesus, amen? And so when we sometimes just rehearse a Bible verse or repeat something that we know is kind of Christianese, we have to remember that if it's from the scriptures, it points to Jesus and his power. The power isn't in just the repetition of it. The power is him. Amen? The words of Scripture are the inspired words of God. Why? Because they were given by the Holy Spirit. The power is Jesus, who is there with us in the moment. And so when the Scripture says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted," we can pray for those who are grieving. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Lord, we ask that you would comfort this person right now, because you are the one who gives comfort. See, sometimes we as Christians, we think, well, yes, I've heard these verses before. And we kind of, you know, put them on a card or a piece of paper or a shelf or as reminders. But we forget that Christ is present with us, amen? To comfort people in the moment. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Lord, we ask that you would strengthen people who are being persecuted for their faith right now, here and around the world, wherever it might be, Lord. We need to remember that he is present. Jesus is God in the flesh, the personal presence of God, and he has sent his Spirit to live in us individually and collectively in his church. Ephesians chapter 2 gives the collective aspect of this. You also, you Ephesian church, you Christians, you Trinity Community Church, you believers in Cary, you believers in Apex, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. I found myself thinking as I read that, sometimes we ask ourselves, or I wonder on a Friday or a Saturday, I wonder how many people are going to be there on Sunday. Or we plan a church meeting and before we commit to going, we say, well, who else is going? Who else is going to be there? How many people have signed up? Or we get to a meeting and we say, where is everyone today? Brothers and sisters, that is the wrong question. The question is, where is Jesus today? Where is Jesus? Jesus is right here. God is right here. And we need to ask, Lord, what are you doing right here, right now? How are you directing us? How are you speaking to us today? Let's go to him because he is there. Amen? And so we get so preoccupied from a human perspective. And we forget that Jesus is right there with us. Jesus is right there with whoever is there at that prayer meeting, and Jesus is right there with whoever is traveling, whoever isn't at that prayer meeting. Let's not make it about human evaluations. The third aspect of his glory, a king who suffers on our behalf. Notice what he tells Peter, James, and John. Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. Now, there's a couple reasons he says that. One is because if they were to tell the other disciples and then it got out through the crowds that this is the Messiah, all of that Messiah talk, all of that human excitement over Jesus being this new leader of the people of Israel would have caused a distraction to his going to the cross. The second reason is that they, the disciples themselves, could not fully understand who he was until the resurrection. And of course, the disciples have another question. I was reading this through and I was thinking, you know, you would think the disciples would be like high-fiving each other on the way down the mountain. Like, yeah, this is awesome. We're, you know, let's have a celebration. They're still confused. And the disciples asked him, then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man, that's again Jesus' reference to himself as the Messiah, will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. The third aspect of his glory is that he is the king who suffers on our behalf. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken, Jesus. The disciples, you know, they're scratching their head because they're like, Jesus, we just saw Elijah. So wait a second. We just saw Elijah up on the mountain. Why do the scribes say Elijah must come first? What's going on here? It was prophesied back in Malachi that Elijah would return. Well, the phrase to restore all things essentially means to precede the Messiah and bring about a state of true justice and true worship. And so the scribes had interpreted, again, the scribes are the experts in the Jewish law. The scribes had their interpretation correct that Elijah needed to precede the Messiah, but they misread the events of their day. They didn't recognize that John the Baptist was fulfilling the return of Elijah. They did not recognize that John the Baptist was the forerunner, and he suffered. They did to him whatever they pleased. John the Baptist was executed by Herod. His suffering was certain. And so the point is that Jesus says, he's essentially saying, look, they did to him whatever they pleased, so the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Jesus' suffering will come before his victory. Suffering is expected. Suffering is normal for the Christian. Not suffering because of your own sin or your own poor choices. I mean, that's not following God's will when we suffer because of our sin, in the consequences of our sin in real time. But Jesus told his disciples that they would suffer. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 28. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Does that mean that I may not be able to have some of the things I want in this life? Absolutely. But when did the things that I want in this life become the goal above following Jesus? That's the question I'm asking myself. In midlife, 50, almost 51 years old. Lord, these are the things that I want between now and when I die. And God is saying, wait a second. I didn't move the goalpost. You moved the goalpost. It's about following him. It's about laying up treasures in heaven. It's about not using the things of this world simply to enjoy them, but using the things of this world for a kingdom purpose. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, if he has all the Bitcoin he could ever want, and forfeits his soul? For what would it profit a man if he completes everything on his bucket list, but forfeits his soul? For what will it profit a man if he leaves this inheritance or that inheritance or has a collection of wonderful things, but yet forfeits his soul? Let's remember what the goal is, amen? The goal is to finish the race following Jesus. Friends, my responsibility and my job as a pastor is not to just prepare you for 2024 when a certain candidate might be elected that we want or don't want. My role as a pastor is to help you prepare to die well, with your eyes on Jesus, with our eyes on Jesus. Amen? We need to remember that kings come and go, prime ministers come and go, rulers come and go, princes come and go, presidents come and go. But the word of God stands forever. And we have a king who suffers on our behalf and says, follow me. The scribes had the interpretation correct, but they misread the events of their day. His suffering was certain, and his suffering would come before his victory. Now, friends, that doesn't mean that we don't try to change things that God has given us the ability to change in terms of being active in our society, the active in political process, active in making our voices known in all the civic arenas that we can. But let's remember the goal. Let's remember the Father's words. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Friends, Jesus never asks us to go where he has not already been. Amen? Corrie ten Boom put it this way, there is no well, there is no hole so deep that God's love is not deeper still. I want to close with these words. Caroline Cobb is a songwriter and singer that I have followed for a few years on the music channels. And she's, I think, from the Dallas area or Texas. And in her mid-20s, early 20s, she started writing songs that would tell the story of Scripture. And so she has several albums that tell the story of different themes of the Scriptures. She has an album that's all about Easter and Lent and whatnot, but this is a beautiful song. The title is, Who is This Jesus? And here are the words to the first verse. I saw his face shine like the sun on the mountainside. Elijah and Moses were there, pale in his glorious light. And a voice came like thunder, and I trembled all over, said, This, my beloved child, who is this Jesus but the Son of God? I saw him walk on the waves. I saw him still the storm. I saw the demons afraid, but the children safe in his arms. He said to Lazarus, Rise up, wake from your sleep. And his dead heart started to beat. Who is this Jesus but the Son of God? I leaned my head back on his chest, for he was my friend. He poured the wine, he broke the bread. It was near the end. I saw them take him, beat him, try to break him, and hang him on the cross. They laughed, they mocked him. He said, God, forgive them, it is finished, now it is done. The sky black as ink, the earth shook with grief as he breathed his last and was gone. Who is this Jesus but the Son of God? I saw the stone rolled away, I saw the empty tomb. I saw the scars in his hands there in the upper room. Who is this Jesus but the Son of God? Brothers and sisters, may we see today just a little bit greater glimpse of Jesus' glory. Let's pray together.